This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Praise to you, Lord.
Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at VBS this year, I had the privilege of opening and closing the day's festivities two different times. And of course, as the opener, your job is to try to set the theme for the day. And when things are wrapping up, you have one final chance to reinforce it. And one day, we had as our theme the real riches Jesus offers, and how those riches were different from material wealth. We talked about how we're rich because Jesus is the good shepherd, loves us, knows us by name, promises to be with us, and is willing to lay his life down for the sake of his sheep. We talked about how we're rich because he gives us a new, special kind of Jesus friendship that we in the church call fellowship. And to illustrate this point, I invited the kids to act out a story I had put together for them, in which they got to choose the ending. I thought rather than just tell them what I thought was important, it would be better to involve the kids in the story and let them decide what was important in it for them. And the point of it all was to impress on them the value of being able to trust God and each other as God's people. And I was surprised it worked. Because they got to decide the ending, the kids put themselves in the story and they really thought about what was valuable and how they wanted it to end and how important it was to be able to trust. A little audience participation turned out to be a good thing. So it was good for the kids. I figured, okay, it's good for the whole congregation. And so today I'm going to invite you to do a little audience participation. I'm going to invite you to decide on the takeaways from our gospel lesson today. It's the well-known story of Jesus walking on water. And believe me, there's a lot more going on in this story than just simply Jesus using supernatural powers to walk on water. There is a lot going on in this very familiar story. And frankly, I was surprised at how many different takes there were on it in the resources that I normally use to prepare for the sermons. And so today I wanted to share with you today what for me were some fresh insights, and then invite you to decide for yourself what meaning or meanings you want to take from it. And believe it or not, truly, I'm interested in your feedback on this. And so today in your bulletin, you'll find not just one sheet, but two. There is the normal communication card, the participate sheet that we use every week. But you'll also find a second sheet. It's kind of a special response sheet for this particular lesson. And I'd like you to fill it out when we're all said and done today. And just drop it in the basket on your way out from church. You know, you can sign it, don't sign it as you wish. But it'll be a good way for me to understand what you guys are thinking out there. It's a good way for you to communicate about what in our lesson is important to you. So you get to decide. So a little background. Three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, all tell this story of Jesus walking on the water. But of those three, our gospel lesson today from Matthew's gospel is by far the longest and it's got the most detail. And it's in Matthew's gospel that there's context that provides for some of the most interesting possible takeaways from this lesson. Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, was writing to a church that was being persecuted. And in fact, his idea of the church is more well-developed than any other gospel writer. In fact, he's the only gospel writer that actually uses the word church in his gospel. And for Matthew, the ongoing and continual presence of Jesus within the church is absolutely key. He opens his gospel, chapter 1, with a reference to the infant Jesus being named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he's the only gospel writer to mention this. And then he closes his gospel with Jesus' assurance in the Great Commission, where he tells his disciples, he says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These are the very last words in the gospel according to St. Matthew. It's the thought he wants to leave us with, so we know it's important. Matthew's got this reference in the first chapter to Emmanuel, God with us. He's got a mention of it at the very end of his book. And so this whole idea of God with us brackets the entire gospel, the entire gospel message for Matthew. And so it's significant that in our lesson, Jesus sends his disciples, and they are the early church at this point, out on a boat all by themselves. He's not with them. And for many, the boat has been an image of the church. It's a long-standing symbol of the church used in Scripture. And in our gospel lesson, the boat, or the church, is sent out by Jesus, and this time, though, physically, he's not with them. And when Jesus perceives that the boat's in trouble, he takes what we can only describe as extraordinary measures. He walks on water to make his presence felt among his people. The image Matthew gives us is one where Jesus will do whatever is necessary to bring calm and peace, no matter what kind of storms we might be facing. And this all by itself would have been a huge comfort to the persecuted church that Matthew was writing to. Jesus comes to the aid of his people when they have need. And indeed, Peter's call to Jesus when he found himself sinking was, "Lord, save me." And Jesus responds, "The very hand of God reaches down into the watery depths and pulls Peter to safety." And then Jesus and Peter both return to the safety of the boat, or the church, however you want to look at it. What wonderful example, I think this is, of the two-word bumper sticker that you see sometimes that says, Jesus saves. He saves us when the storms of life threaten to swallow us up. He saves us for Himself, that we might live with Him forever in His kingdom. The lesson we can take from this traditional understanding of the story is the second one you find on the sheet that I gave you. Every boat, every church, every disciple can expect at one time or another to hit rough water. Storms come in our lives. And when we try to face them without the presence of Jesus, they have the capacity to overwhelm us. But as His disciples, we know Jesus saves. During the storms of life, Jesus comes to us. He may come in unexpected ways. We may not recognize Him when we first see Him. But when He comes, He brings healing and wholeness and safety. And as His followers, it's our proper response to this saving grace to do the same thing those disciples did in that boat. Our proper response is worship. Those disciples worshiped Him even while they were still in the boat. They recognized Jesus for who He was, the Son of God. And you notice that nowhere in that lesson does Jesus tell them, hey guys, no need for that. He doesn't stop them from doing what they should do when they feel themselves in the presence of the Son of God. They give Him the respect He deserved. And I would say that this is a pretty standard interpretation of this story of Jesus walking on the water. But this next take on that story is mostly focuses on Peter, and it's anything but traditional. But it was really put forward by one of my favorite resources, a resource I use almost every week, the New Interpreter's Bible. And the Matthew commentary that it came from is from a guy named Christopher M. Tuckett. He's an Anglican priest and a British biblical scholar. He is the professor of New Testament studies at Oxford College. So this guy isn't some kind of a nut. He's not a kook out there, okay? But he has a very unorthodox take on Peter and how he acts in this story. He calls Peter's actions demonic. And on the face of it, this just sounds crazy to us, because many of us have understood this story to be another expression of the of Peter just being impetuous. You know, good old, good-hearted Peter who often talks and acts without engaging his brain first. But before dismissing this completely, this idea that Peter was acting demonically, consider this. As Jesus was approaching the boat, He recognized that the disciples were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus tries to reassure them. He says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." To you and me, these are words that are kind of comforting and consoling, and they would put us in a good spot. But to a God-fearing Jew in the first century, they were a lot more than just casual comforting words. For a Jew who would have heard Jesus speaking in Greek or his native Aramaic, it was much more than casual comforting words. It was a God claim. In the Greek, Jesus declared, "Ego eimi." And this is exactly the way God identifies Himself to Moses. Moses was afraid that the people of Israel wouldn't believe that God sent him to rescue them from slavery. And so he asked God, "What do I tell them? Who should I say sent me?" And in Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses to say, "The God of your ancestors has sent me to you." And then Moses isn't quite satisfied with that. He presses God a little more. And he says, "Give me an actual name here." And God says, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." all through Jewish teaching and tradition, I am was understood as a direct reference to God Almighty. And so when Jesus says, ego eimi, or I am, it is I, it's not just casual conversation, it's a God claim. And the fact that Jesus just happened to be walking on water, demonstrating control over the chaos of a raging sea like God did in creation, just happens to confirm that claim. And did you catch Peter's response? Remember what he says? Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. If it's you, doesn't that sound eerily like the way Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. If it's you, if you are the Son of God, both statements put to the test the idea that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And each could be interpreted as a temptation for him to stray away from his God-given mission. So maybe it's not such a crazy idea after all. At first blush, Peter's statement looks harmless because it comes at a time when he appears, at least, to be acting in faith. He did, after all, step out of the boat. But maybe that's what makes this act so subtle and possibly demonic. Was Peter just being impetuous? Or was he trying to claim for himself something that should be rightfully reserved to Jesus? You know, you'd think that walking on water, controlling the chaos of a raging sea, would be a little above Peter's pay grade. Trying to usurp God's roles and responsibilities is what got Adam and Eve in trouble, wasn't it? The temptation from the serpent was, you will be like God. Could it be that Peter was acting so selfishly, trying to make for himself something and to take for himself something that was rightfully belonging to the Son of God? You know, one pastor I know preached a sermon on this lesson that was very critical of Peter. Her take on it was that Peter's great sin was that he put himself forward to be treated like God. And on top of that, he violated Jesus' order to champagne celebration down there. But Peter violated Jesus' order to just get in the boat and take it to its destination. He didn't follow through on what Jesus told him to do. Peter's first order of business should have been to stay in the boat and complete the job that was given to him by Jesus. But instead, he wanted to put himself into Jesus' league and walk on water. Call it pride, arrogance, hubris, there are lots of names for it. But there's something to be said for putting personal preference aside and doing the job that Jesus gives you to do, whether or not you feel like you'd rather be doing something else. And so this understanding of this story is a long way from the way this story has been portrayed to us so many times, going all the way back to Sunday school. I'm sure many of you have heard this story described, you know, as Peter showed great courage by stepping out in faith. And it was only when he took his eyes off Jesus that he started to sink. Heard that sermon 100 times. In fact, it was the sermon that was suggested for the kids' sermon today. I couldn't even give it to the kids. We've been taught to think that Peter's only problem was that when he noticed the wind and the waves, he took his eyes off Christ. And he began to sink. And so the moral of the story for us is that we'll all be okay if we just keep our eyes on Jesus. It's one way to think about the story, I guess. So here you have 3 possible takeaways from today's lesson, right? Let's go over them in order. The long established, going all the way back to Sunday school, understanding of the story, step out in faith, keep your eyes on Jesus, everything will be fine. If we don't, we can expect to sink under our own weight. And thankfully, though, Jesus will be there to save us when we do. And then there's this second sort of pragmatic way of understanding the story that recognizes that every boat, every church, every disciple can expect to hit rough water from time to time. Storms are going to come. And when we try to face those storms without the presence of Jesus, they have the capacity just to quickly overwhelm us. And then finally, this third option is to understand this story as being less about the supernatural powers of Jesus and more about our needs as disciples to stay committed to our God-given mission, our God-given roles in the kingdom. And anything else thwarts God's will and His kingdom and might even border on the demonic. But there's a fourth option, and that one is probably most important if you see it on your sheets in front of you. After all, these first three options aren't meant to be the be-all and end-all of biblical scholarship, right? The fourth one is just marked other. And maybe after reading this story, considering its options, thinking and praying about what it means to you, it means something quite different than either of those prior three. And if that's the case, I would love to hear about it. So the question I posed to you at the beginning of this sermon still stands. You get to decide on the takeaway from today's lesson for you. And I'm going to encourage you to use some quiet time after the sermon. Maybe talk to the person next to you about it, if you want. We'll give a couple of minutes for that. Use the time after communion, when it's quiet, to be thinking and praying about it. And just ask the Spirit to open your hearts and minds to help you understand what this particular story has to say to you right now today. And then when you've thought about it, put it into words. Own it by writing it down. Putting it in that basket on the way out. But most importantly, own it by letting that truth, that takeaway, shape your life as a child of God. Amen.